67. The Father himself, which hath sent me, all three of these, hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. And of course, this is the whole prophecy of the Old Testament about Jesus Christ. All of them. And it's our first division. It's the testimony of the Word of God. Second, the witness of his works, or the testimony of his miracles. In John 5:36, I have a greater witness than that of John. The works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. See, again, the Father hath sent me. Look at the third one, the witness of his words, his teachings. John 14:24. The word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father which sent me. Look at 1 John 5:9 in relationship with these three witnesses. These three supernatural witnesses. The Word of God is supernatural. The miracles were supernatural. And the teachings of Christ were supernatural. If you receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God which he hath testified of his Son. And he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record. I want you to get that. The Word of God, that God gave of his Son. Now the first, then, is the witness of the Father. Page 6. The scriptural claims for Christ. What does the Bible claim for him? We must examine the evidence to determine just what is claimed. We don't want to claim something for him that he didn't claim. We shall see the modernists claim that Christ never claimed to be deity, never claimed to be God, never claimed to be supernatural. That's a lie. That's why they hate John so much, because John, in every page, gives some claim of Christ that a man can't make. We shall see. We'll cut a wide swath across them, because to give them all would be a year's study in itself. It would be an interesting study on the claims of Christ that he made and the claims that God made for him. The scriptures furnish us with the only evidence. Your opinion, or the opinion of the Jews, or the opinion of his enemies, or of the critics, or of Bragg, or anybody else, isn't worth anything. It's what saith the scripture. What does God claim for Jesus Christ? The language is unmistakable, as in that punishment of the wicked. There's no doubt at all what it teaches. So first, then, is the prophetic portrait of the Christ. The testimony of the Father. The whole Old Testament. What kind of a man was prophesied in the Old Testament to be the Messiah? Jesus said, Abraham said unto Dives, if they have Moses and the prophets. If they don't believe them, they would not believe the one who rose from the dead. And they won't. Unbelief has the evidence. But what other evidence can you give that would convince them? If they're willingly ignorant. If they don't want to believe. Here's why it is changed by God Almighty from unbelief unto disobedience. By taking the same word and changing it around to apatheo instead of apistio, to direct hardened heart of unbelief. As God has set prophecy up as the proof of his revelation, its truthfulness, its divine source, so we may study the same argument for the divine source and the supernaturalness of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was more than a man. He was God manifest in the flesh. His essential deity. Very God of very God, as we shall see in very man of very man. Many of the arguments For the deity of Christ can only be appreciated and studied by the learned mind. But prophecy is on the very surface. If God made a prophecy 1,500 years before Christ by Moses, and Christ accurately, minutely fulfilled it, you see then, and we'll develop that to the end, the book that prophesied the coming one must be of divine origin, and the one of whom it prophesied must be of divine origin. We'll see that by the claims made, by the prophecy, I don't know how anyone can read the prophecies of the coming Messiah, and Jesus distinctly saying, I that speak unto thee am he, to the woman at the well, and not realize both that the Old Testament was given by inspiration of God and prophesied of a coming Superman, and more than a Superman, God. We read in Isaiah, his name should be called Wonderful, in the ninth chapter. His name should be called Wonderful. Mighty God. Everlasting Father. Prince of Peace. Can you put that name on any human? It's blasphemy. Here's why they tried to kill Jesus several times for his claims he made. They knew what he meant, you shall see. No misunderstanding at all. It's only the modernist who tries to say, well, Jesus never claimed to be God. It was the disciples who claimed it for him because they were enamored with him, and absence made the heart grow fonder. The first illustration on the bottom of page 6. The two disciples on the way to Emmaus, in Luke 24:25, and all of a sudden a stranger joined himself to them. No doubt, as the same here as in other cases where Mark says, he withheld their vision that they should not recognize him. He appeared to them and says in another form. He deliberately masked his deity. And he appeared to others in his glorified form. Of course, they became his dead men. Here, he asked, he said, what were you talking about? By the way. And they said, are you a stranger that you don't know what has happened? And besides, it's 3 days since these things took place. We had hoped that he would be the one that redeemed Israel. Evidently, there's a lot more that they talked to him about and told him about that Messiah that now all of a sudden he's dead. In other words, it was a hopeless situation. All of our dreams are buried in the same sepulcher that held Jesus. Then Jesus said, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered and might enter into his glory? We're going to develop that theme. But to think that these two on the road to Emmaus, and there's no doubt that Peter was one of them, and probably James, the Lord's brother, was the other, I don't know, many believe so, from several things that James said. But anyhow, there is no doubt at all that they had no idea of his resurrection. They had no idea that he was the Christ. Now, they thought that he was, and now they said practically, all of our dreams are blasted. We're going back to our old life and try to make our life together again, put it back together again. Have any idea that these men should suddenly, without any reason whatsoever, or maybe by a testimony of a few women, who claimed to have seen the Lord, was resurrected? Though he had prophesied 8 times, beginning with Peter's testimony. But notice the two divisions that Jesus made. not Christ to have suffered that he might enter into his glory? Jesus divided all of his time ministry into two divisions. All of that in his humiliation leading up to his suffering and death on Calvary. Then everything after that entering into his glory is from his resurrection. He's been going through his ascension, his heavenly ministry, his coming back to earth, and back for us at the rapture, then coming back at the revelation, then his ruling on the earth for 1,000 years, then the great white judgment throne. All of this is his glory. It is glorified for him. Notice then, in your notes, he divides his humiliation into two divisions, his humanity and his sufferings. And he divides his glory into his deity and his exaltation and his reign and his coming glory. We'll only use one text or one book, the book of Isaiah. For it would be to give so many other texts in the Old Testament. In Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive. And this is applied to Jesus in the New Testament. And bear a son, and call his name Emmanuel, which by interpretation means God with us. This shows that this person was going to be more than a man. He was going to be born as no other human has ever been born in the world, of a virgin. Parthenogenesis. Was born of a Parthenon, a virgin, Parthene, not ever having known man, as the gospel record shows. Look at Isaiah 9:6 again. First part of that. For unto us a child is born. That's his humanity. That's his flesh. That's his body that God prepared for him. But unto us a son is given. In his birth he was a human. But as the Son of God he was given. That's his incarnation. That's why he goes on to say his name should be called Wonderful. It's always interesting to note that God has two words. Two logoi. He has the written word, and it's called Wonderful, in Psalms 119. Then God has the living, breathing word in human flesh, John 1:1-3. In the beginning was the Logos, the Word. The Word was with God, same as in the beginning with God. And his name shall be called Wonderful. They're both supernatural. It is interesting to note the division of Isaiah, just in passing. The 66 books are divided into 39 and 27. I've given that before. But I want to come to Christ's own claims, and this is our lesson for today. Yes? As a sign, by the way. Yes. It's because it was to be a sign, and it's quoted in the New Testament applied to Jesus. It wouldn't be as Moffat, Goodspeed, and all the moderns. Say, I'll show you a sign, I'll give you a sign, a young woman shall conceive and bear a child. That's some sign, isn't it? Several million of them do it without even being married. That's not a sign. Even David with Bathsheba. And they weren't married. In fact, her husband was still alive until David took care of that little problem, too. The very fact that the word Alma there in the Old Testament, Parthenos is the Greek word in the New Testament, and then the Septuagint back there. There is no doubt at all that Alma has the idea of an unmarried woman, but also a sexually pure woman. It has to be a sign. And in the New Testament, Mary was a virgin. Luke 1 is very plain. Mary said to Gabriel when he said, "Ye shall be with child," she said, "How can it be, since I've never known a man?" She was espoused to Joseph, but before they came together. And Joseph knew that he wasn't the father. And Mary knew that she had never had intercourse. How can it be? Then he explained, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon you. The Almighty shall overshadow you, and that holy thing that shall be conceived in you shall be called the Son of the Highest." Of course, conceived of the Holy Ghost. And it says, and she went back to be the wife of Joseph, but before they came together, she was found with child there. And in both in Matthew and Luke, no mistake in the language. And it used that word Parthenos. If you want to know what Parthenos means, go to the 14th chapter of the book of Revelation, where you have the 144,000 virgins. And it says they are pure, that is sexually pure. And then it goes on to say, as to having known a woman, they were sexually pure. There are many other texts too, by the way. I won't take any more time with that. We deal with it in Christology class. There are many who say that Jesus never claimed to be divine, but the disciples threw a halo about his memory and ascribed deity to him. This is, of course, the complete ignorance and dishonesty of the critics. No idea of that at all. They didn't believe in him at first. In fact, that's one reason why so many, probably even in church history, left the 16th chapter of Mark out, the last part of it, was this unbelief on the part of the critics. Did Christ claim deity? The language is unequivocal. No way that you can turn it around to say that Jesus didn't believe himself to be God. Deity. Send to the Father. And of course, here, as I say, we could take all kinds of texts. He did it so clearly that it was the only cause for which the Jews put him to death. John 10, 32 and 33. He asked the Jews, "For which of my good works do you stone me?" They replied, "For no good work we stone thee, but for blasphemy, because thou, being a man, claimest to be God." Did they understand his claims? Beyond a shadow of a doubt. Beyond a shadow of a doubt. The modern critic can try to circumvent it if he wants to. But they understood him. And not only that, I wish I had time to give Mary's testimony of the virgin birth. Did you know that Mary could have saved Jesus from crucifixion if she'd have come forth, if she knew who the daddy was? It wasn't the Holy Ghost. Mary could have saved Jesus. She could have gone to the high priest and said, "Now look, this man, this son of mine, he's a good boy and I've loved him all his life, but he's got kind of some peculiar ideas. He's a little mixed up. I know who his daddy is. It's that fellow over there, Gamaliel, or some other famous Jew. Take it easy with him. He's touched in the head a little bit." Yes? No. Because she didn't have to. The will of God was that he was God. I'm saying if he wasn't, we put the if on there. If he wasn't, then God was not his father. The Holy Ghost was not the creator of the sperm to fertilize the ovum. But some unknown Roman soldier, like Del Spray or a German soldier, the station they said in Jerusalem at that time, mercenaries. She was a camp follower. She got tired waiting for Joseph. That's the whole idea. I wish I could give you some of the crazy teachings of theirs, both Nels Bray and others. There's one here that this is the most blasphemous thing I ever read. It was, it says that Jesus planned his own death. I was going to give it later, but let me give it here for this other reason. It's somewhat like that Jesus Superstar. That's the most blasphemous thing in the world, that movie they've got now, Jesus Christ Superstar. They have it at Judas tried to convince Jesus not to make those wild claims that he made to try to save him from the cross. Judas! But Jesus, they said, and he says here, Jesus planned his own death in order to fulfill the prophecies of the Old Testament. But I want you to show you what kind of a heart it came out of. They call it the Passover plot. This is in the Associated Press. And it came out of London. And it says that Jesus Christ planned his own crucifixion so that he would pass himself off as the promised Messiah, schemed throughout his life to manipulate people so that the Old Testament prophecies be fulfilled. The writer was Dr. Hugh J. Schoenfeld, a Jewish scholar, no less, living in London. But he fails to realize that 75% of the prophecies concerning Christ were fulfilled before his birth. Did Christ go over and manipulate his parents and their ancestors and on back to Abraham? Did he manipulate the place of his birth in Bethlehem of Judea? How silly can you get? I don't see how he could have manipulated Herod either in the death of all the youngsters in Bethlehem. It's somewhat like on the back page of this same article that was in Victory Magazine quoting this Associated Press. Here's the blasphemous part. And this is the United Church of Canada. Many leaders of the United Church of Canada are asserting that the Bible is a book of myths, legends, history, poetry, wisdom, literature. The new curriculum adopted recently by the widespread church body ridicules the evangelicals and fundamentalists who would take the Bible literally. Here's the blasphemous part. They go on believing in a clay-made man, that's Adam, a floating zoo, that's Noah, an amphibious-footed Jesus walking on the water, this quotes, a son of God who demonstrated his divinity as a homebrew artist. What's the kind of mind and heart of a person like this? Would you like to be in this old boy's shoes at the judgment bar of God, Almighty God, when he sees Jesus with his eyes of flaming fire on the other side of the bar? Yes? Yes. Yes. And the one writing the church news over there in Tampa, too. I've cut out quite a few articles that he's not quite that blatant in it. He doesn't use this kind of ridicule, plain sneering. The thing of it is, the modernists, most of them, at least the older ones, they're getting a little bit more brazen all the time, and the infidel alike admitted that Jesus was a good man, a wise man, But how could he be a wise man and still be so foolish as to make those kind of absurd, ridiculous claims if they weren't true? How could he be a true man if he lied? How could he be a good man if he deliberately started and perpetuated a monstrous fraud? Now, I'll show you, in case we don't get time for it, it's on page 9, second paragraph from the bottom, and I want to add another number. Your notes show, so there is but two, and the grammar's not very good. Therefore, there are but three. Is the way I'm putting it now in the new notes. Therefore, there are but three alternatives. Either Jesus was the biggest humbug the world has ever seen. A deluded man, a liar, a cheat, a fraud. That's the first alternative. Second, or he was crazy and corrupt. Or third, he was what he claimed to be. Now, he couldn't be a good man. He couldn't be a wise man. And make the claims he made, he'd be like Father Divine. Or Jones. Or Joseph Smith. Well, I even doubt that. Yes. Oh, yes. He would fit that. I see what you mean. There is no mistaking his claims. That's what I'm getting at. So you don't have any other alternatives, either these three. Either he was a fraud or crazy, or he was true, the Son of God. Do you mean to tell me if I didn't believe in the deity of Jesus Christ, I'd be up here teaching this lesson? Or the crazy lesson I would be teaching? Denying it all. I certainly wouldn't do it for the money in it. I wouldn't even do it no matter what they paid me. I'd get in some other line of work. Let's look at some of these claims. More of them. Now, there are a lot of general ones, but I want to just pick most of them, the Gospel of John. Jesus, in all these assertions that he makes, these claims, is not claiming so much as he is just asserting a fact as he knows it. They're not made with the attempt to convert or convince anybody. But most of them are made to his enemies that he knew would never be converted. "Ye will not come unto me," he said, "for eternal life." Calmly, he makes the most ridiculous claims on the face of the earth if he were not what he claimed to be. He asserts them as facts to be believed. Not arguments to convince. He speaks of his angels, his kingdom, his elect, his Father. Christ uses the first person possessive of all spiritual things, and spiritual knowledge, and spiritual persons, and spiritual power. "Come unto me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." The same rest that God promised in the Old Testament to Israel. The strange thing. Almost all the enemies of Christ, then and now. Or they say he's crazy. He's mad. But not a one of them ever said he was bigoted, egotistical, puffed up with pride. Not a one. He came in them meek and lowly, and they knew it. There was no megalomania in the Son of God. Notice the claims, some of them. 7 times in the Gospel of John, all of them. That's why they hate John so much. There are 7 great I Ams in the Gospel of John. Now these are beside John 8:58. That 8th chapter of John is a tremendous chapter. I love it. It is absolutely tremendous. You can see the deity in every verse of it. In verse 56, Jesus said, 8th chapter of John, Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. They said, you're not yet 50 years of age. Hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. It's an infinite truth. And they knew what he meant. You know what he said? You asked me if I was before Abraham. Sure I was. I am the great I am that appeared unto Moses. In the 3rd chapter of the book of Exodus. Moses said, Who shall I say sent me? God said, Say I am that sent you. And the I am is God's great self-existent Jehovah of the Old Testament. The tetragrammaton. The 4-letter word that is unpronounceable because it has 4 consonants. You almost have to sneeze it from the Hebrew. It has no vowels. You try pronouncing any word with no vowels. I don't know, maybe most of you are too young to remember that character in that one funny paper, that little fella that was always had a cloud over him, and no matter where he was, the cloud followed him and rained on him, no matter where he was. He was a bad luck. Somewhat like that song we used to sing on G-Hall, whatever it was. If I wasn't for bad luck, I would have no luck at all. That was this fellow. His name was nothing but consonants. So they took up stones to stone him for blasphemy. Jesus said, I am that one that you won't even pronounce his name any longer. It occurs some 7,000 times in the Old Testament in the Hebrew. They knew what he said. Look at John 3:36. He that hath the Son hath life. This eternal life. Any human be able to say that? Without blasphemy. John 14:6. No man cometh to the Father but by me. I am the door. Well, I was supposed to give you these 8. I am the bread of life. John 6:32. I am the light of the world. 9:5. All in John. I am the door. 10:7. I am the good shepherd. 10:11. I am the resurrection and the life. 11:25. I am the way, the truth, and the life. 14:6. I am the true vine. 15:1. I am. Now notice he didn't say, I know truth, I am truth. You'd know the difference if I stood up here this morning and said, now look, I want you to know that I've got all the facts. You'd probably call me Muhammad Ali if I got up here talking like this. I am the greatest. Not, I wouldn't say up here, now look, I know quite a few truths. You would even feel a little bit kind toward me if I said I know all kinds of truth. Then finally, if I got around to saying, well, I know all truth, that's when there'd be an exodus for the door, probably. You'd put me away quietly. But here's even worse. What if I stood up here and said, I am the truth? Then you better run for the door, not walk. Because I'll probably be getting violent if you didn't believe me. Imagine not believing a thing like that. The greatest one in the Greek. It's a shame the English can't bring it up. The greatest one in the Greek, I think, is John 10:30. You look it up in Robertson's Greek Grammar, his word pictures in the Greek New Testament. Most of the commentaries will give it if they're real sound. I and the Father are one. Now remember, like all the Romance languages, in Greek and Hebrew too, and almost all the Eastern languages, the subject and the predicate must agree in tense, in mood, in number. But the Greek here is peculiar. I and the Father are one. One is neuter. I is masculine. That's Paul Grammer. No, I didn't. God's got a different set of grammar than we've got. And anything you say about God Almighty has to be in superlative grammar, one kind or another. Actually, what he's saying, I and the Father are one in substance. We're one thing. We're one entity. That's the Godhead. Trinity. One in three and three in one. But they're one in substance. There's one God. Jesus is saying, absolutely, unmistakably, I'm a member of the Godhead. I and the Father are one substance, one entity, one thing. But here's the one that I like also. This is absolute blasphemy if Jesus is not Christ, is not God. John 5:23. That all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. That's absolute equality. Absolute equality. In other words, and then he goes on to say, he that honoreth not the Son, like that, honoreth not the Father, which hath not sent him. You can't put any other equation on that. I can't sit here saying, now, look, you've got to honor me as a teacher like you honor God Almighty. What utter blasphemy. These people who say that Jesus didn't claim to be God have a geranium in their cranium. Bats in their belfry. They've lost some of their marbles, if not all of them. Look at some other claims. In case we don't get around to it, I'm going to give this one. You can read all of your notes. Every one of them would be blasphemous for a man to make. But he makes them without hesitation. Seven times in Christ's ministry, these are not in your notes. Seven times in Christ's ministry, Christ surveyed the whole past in the Old Testament. All of it. The greatest men, names of the greatest, the most spiritual giants of the Old Testament, institutions, the most venerated of Israel's past, as well as the greatest of institutions like the temple and the Sabbath day, and calmly announced himself is greater than they all. Greater. It's like a man standing up in politics running in this last election and saying, I am greater than Oliver Cromwell, I am greater than Winston Churchill, I am greater than D.L. I suppose I said D.L. Moody. Well, that's in another realm. But in politics, I am greater than George Washington and Abraham Lincoln and Thomas Jefferson, and I'm greater even than Jimmy Carter. Well, Franklin D. Roosevelt. I don't think it's harder to be greater than he is, though he's patron saint of the Democrats. What would you think of me if I did that now? Or if a politician came on the TV, would he have a chance of getting elected? You're supposed to give a sort of a... Well, you're supposed to toot your own horn. Like H.C. Morrison said, blessed is the man that tooteth his own horn, for if he tooteth it not, verily it shall not be tooted. In politics, you've got to tell everybody how much they need you and how the country's going to the dogs if you don't get in. But you can't get up there and say, now look, I'm greater than the patron saint of the Democratic Party. You have to say, look, I'm following in his steps. And I'm the closest one to him that you can find anyhow on the scene today. Let me illustrate, this is a form of insanity to do this. After the Monday night Bible class that I was holding over on Cole Road, on December the 1st, 1953. A young man came up, and almost everybody was out of the auditorium except this young man. He was waylaying me at the back door, and I was nice looking young man. Very nice vest, and hair in the right place. He shaved. He wasn't a hippie even in that day. Suit on. And he came up to me, and he said, Brother Braggs, you don't know who I am, do you? And I said, no. I must have known him in times gone by sometime. He said, I'm a prophet. Well, I began to worry then a little bit. But I really got scared after a minute. And I'm quoting this verbatim. I put it down when I got home, so I'd be sure to get it. He said, I can see the future. God has revealed it all to me. I shall lead a Christian army into Russia. Billy Graham will be by my side. And he said, I will lead Russia to Christ. Don't tell this new premier over there either. He said, I am wiser than Solomon, Paul, and Moses. I am the greatest man, he said, on the earth. All serious, not smiling or anything. I mean, he was telling the gospel. Truth. This is serious. He believed this, by the way. Of course, he was crazy. I was crazy for staying in there listening to him. But I was scared to get around him. Very calmly, he said, all the great leaders of the world will be by my side, and I'll be more powerful than any other man on earth. He went on, he said, I am the most powerful man on the earth. He said, I could take a 155-millimeter cannon in my bare hands and bend it double. And as he was bending it, I could see my neck in there. About that time, his parents came in looking for him. And they let him out. They didn't apologize or anything else. They got out of there. I don't know what they brought him for. Evidently, he was harmless, but who knows when a fellow like that will try to make it true. He ought to be made safe. Was Jesus what he claimed to be, or was he a megalomaniac? Remember, megalomaniac is delusions of grandeur, delusions of greatness. That's the idea from the Greek word megas, great. Look at the seven great claims that Jesus made. First, Matthew 12:8. Greater than the Sabbath day. God's great sign to Israel. 12:8, Matthew. God's great sign to Israel, the greatest of the days. He said, for the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day. No wonder they tried to kill him, since they wouldn't believe him. Look at Matthew 12:6. Greater than the temple. But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. And yet the temple of Solomon was the greatest temple that ever was upon the face of the earth. That was the last true one. Herod's wasn't true. Look at John 8:51. Greater than Abraham. You've already seen that one. John 8:51. Look at 8:57. Verily I say unto you, if a man keep my sayings, he shall never see death. They said, now we know you have a demon. Abraham is dead and the prophet, and they said, thou sayest, if he keep my sayings, he'll never see death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham? Whom makest thyself to be? He answered, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. Yes, I'm greater than Abraham. Look at John 4:12. Greater than Jacob. Art thou greater than our father Jacob, who dug this well and drank? Yes, he said, you thirst when you drink of this, but if you drink of the water that I shall give you, you shall never thirst again. Look at John 5:36. Greater than John the Baptist. John the Baptist was a burning and a shining light, and you were willing to walk in his light. But I have a greater witness than John. He's greater than John. Look at number 6, Matthew 12:39-42. Greater than Jonah. For the Nineveh will rise in judgment with this generation, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, a greater than Jonah is here. And in the same text, greater than Solomon. Greater than Solomon, most illustrious king that Israel had. The queen of Sheba shall rise in judgment against this generation. For she came to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Behold, a greater than Solomon is here. What if I stood up and made these 7 claims this morning? I'm greater than the Sabbath day. I'm greater than Solomon. Now I'd have to say I'm greater than Jesus. All I'm doing is putting this in perspective. What does it mean to say that Jesus Christ was the son of an unknown German soldier? A child of fornication, as they claimed he was, his enemies. You deny the virgin birth. You deny that the Father sent him. You deny his glory that he had to the Father before the world was. 17th chapter of John. That great high priestly prayer. And immediately you make him a crazy person. That's the most kind thing you can say about him. Is he was out of his head. He's crazy. He's mad. For nobody really believes that he was a crook. Even his enemies didn't believe that. They didn't accuse him of that. He just said he's crazy. All of these witnesses, so many claims. Look where he put his name in the middle of the Godhead, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Did you put your name in the middle there? You say, I'm pastoring the church, or put the Baptist in there. I'm baptizing in the name of the Father, Baptist, and the Holy Ghost. Did you know a lot of Baptists believe that you're being baptized in the Baptist church? You're not. You're not baptized into a local church. You're baptized in the body of Christ by the Holy Ghost. And that water on the outside is a type of that. 1 Corinthians 12:13. You'll say, Brother Bragg, now hold it there, right there. I may be pastoring a Baptist church, and they'll make me teach that. Well, then you better get out of it and pastor another one. All Baptists don't believe that, by the way. That's just some of the more narrow-minded brethren. Dearest Nest,